This morning, the Bible reading is from Psalm 48. A song, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. In the city of our God, his holy mountain, it's beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the horrors, like the utmost heights of Zaphon is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. God is in her citadels. He has shown himself to be her fortress. When the kings joined the forces, when they advanced together, they saw her and were astounded. They fled in terror. Trembling seized them there, pain like that of a woman in labor. You destroyed them like ships of Tarshish, shattered by an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God. God makes her secure forever, Selah. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Mount Zion rejoices. The villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments. Walk out about Zion. Go around her. Count her towers. Consider where her ramparts. View her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end.
Thank you, Sarah, for bringing us this morning's reading. Let us pray again. Our mighty God, your word is truth. Your word is life and light to our souls. Speak to us now, as our Father, as our Lord, as our King, as our Saviour, as our God. This is your word. We are your people. Help us to listen, to love, and to obey you today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's psalm is a song about a city. You'll notice it's written by the same group of psalmists, the sons of Korah. In fact, each of the psalms we've been looking at the beginning of this year are songs of the sons of Korah. And it's not every day you get to sing about a city, is it? I guess you can think of New York, New York, and Chicago, as Americans like to sing about their cities. I'm struggling to think of how many Australian songs I can think of that sing about Sydney or Melbourne or Perth. Can anyone think of any? Maybe there's one. I think of the Tenterfield Saddler and a couple of others. You know, there's not that many songs that we sing about cities. But Jerusalem is no ordinary city. Jerusalem is a special city because of its history. Many cities are beautiful, just like Sydney, and the harbour is very beautiful. People come, they visit Australia, they see Sydney's harbour, and they often comment on the beauty of Sydney Harbour. But Jerusalem's beauty is different. Jerusalem is no ordinary city. I mean, there are cities and there are cities. And Jerusalem is special because it's a city that symbolizes the church. It's a city that symbolizes the church, a city on a hill defended by God, a place of promise and a community of faith which gives us a vision of heaven. For the fame of Jerusalem as a city relied not on her own accomplishments, but on the contrary, it relied on her most famous resident, who we meet right here in verse 1, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain. It is Jerusalem's most glorious and famous resident that makes Jerusalem such a special city. And another thing, as we look at Psalm 48 today, this song is not so much really about the earthly Jerusalem, although it is, but it's much more about the heavenly Jerusalem. And that's why in Psalm 48, the city is given her theological name, which is Zion. Zion is an earthly place with a heavenly meaning. A bit like parables, it's an earthly place with a heavenly meaning. So we're to look at this earthly city and think of heaven. Zion is an earthly place with a heavenly meaning, and it's the heavenly meaning that carries the day. First, Zion is an earthly place. There's a hill in Jerusalem where the temple of the Lord was built by King Solomon, still there today. That's the earthly meaning, Zion. But Zion is also the home of every true believer. It's our heavenly home. It's the city of God, the joy of man's desiring. So in this world, we know that Jerusalem may rise and Jerusalem may fall. It's quite likely that we'll see a war in the Middle East at the moment between Israel and Iran. And Jerusalem may rise and Jerusalem may fall, but not Zion. Not Zion. Zion is the city of our God, and Zion endures forever. For God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. Today, then, I'm going to invite you to come with me on a walk through the streets of Jerusalem. It would be great if we could actually go there. Perhaps we should all buy ourselves some plane tickets and continue the sermon in the streets of Jerusalem, if only we could. But as we walk, we're going to use our imagination to see the eternal city, okay? I'm going to be looking at the streets of Jerusalem, but I want you to think of what they point to, the eternal city, where there's no need for the sun or the moon to shine, for the glory of the Lord gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. So we read in the book of Revelation, right at the end of the Bible. I want you to see the city of Zion today. And I pray that the vision of this heavenly city will lead you to give thanks and praise to the Lord, who is the great King and whose love endures forever. But first, I have to say, just before we get into the psalm itself, that whoever wrote it is a real master of the art of writing psalms. So it's not just the message, but it's the presentation or the way it's been put together, which adds a great deal of joy to the message as we read it. Psalm 48 is a truly beautiful psalm, and I hope that you'll see that and enjoy this morning. Psalm 48 is a beautiful psalm. If it were a building, you'd have to say it has great architectural integrity, because within its 14 verses, there are what I'm going to call five pillars in all. Not like Islam, they have five pillars too, but in an architectural sense, if you imagine five pillars supporting the building, which is Psalm 48, then what you have is two pillars on either side of a great central pillar. And that central pillar is verse 8. So you've got two pillars in verses 1 to 7, you've got two pillars in verses 9 to 14, and there's a central pillar in the middle. Psalm 48 has great architectural integrity, which makes it beautiful to the ear. It really is a beautiful psalm to read. It's also beautiful to the eye as you look at it on the page. It's beautiful. It's also beautiful to the mind, and of course it's beautiful to the soul. So we've got these two pillars in verses 1 to 7. I've called them Zion's beauty, verses 1 to 4, and Zion's strength in verses 5 to 7. And these pillars have been paired together to teach us about the greatness of our Lord. And then on the other side of that central pillar, you've got Zion's joy in verses 9 to 11 and Zion's defence in verses 12 to 14. And these two pillars have been put here to teach us that the Lord is most worthy of praise. And then you've got the central pillar in verse 8. It's the most important one of all because it contains the central message about the Lord and his church. And it is, when you read it, a message of eternal safety and security. And that's at the heart of the psalm. Verse 8, let me read it to you. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God. God makes her secure forever. And then there's that word, Selah, which, remember, is a sign marking a moment to stop and to pause and to meditate on what we've just read. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God, God makes her secure forever. So that's the central message. That's where we're going today. As we walk through the streets of Jerusalem, we're going to be encouraged to place our faith and hope in the God who has made Jerusalem his home. Psalm 48 is about our salvation. Psalm 48 is about Christ and his church. Psalm 48 is about you and me. To put it another way, it's about living in Jerusalem and loving the Lord forever. So what we're about to see now in Psalm 48 are signs and symbols of the new Jerusalem, which is our heavenly home in Christ, both now and forever. And you'll notice that's how the psalm ends in verse 14. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. How great is our Lord. So let's now take a look at the first two pillars of Zion's beauty and Zion's strength. I'm in verses 1 to 7. I've put these two together under the heading, Great is the Lord, picking up the idea, as you can see, from verse 1. Nothing original here. I'm just sharing with you how the psalm reads. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain. So the beauty of Jerusalem is the delight of those who settle within her walls and make her their home. Do you love your home? Is it a place you look forward to going to? It is great when a home is a real place of joy, where there is life and hope and Jesus is king. The delight of those who settle within Jerusalem's walls and make her their home is part of what's going on in our passage today. But you see, her greatest adornment and the reason why Jerusalem is such a special city is, as we've been saying, none other than the Lord himself, who has chosen to make Jerusalem his very special home. He is the city's most glorious resident. And where does he dwell? What is his address? Mount Zion. Mount Zion. An ancient citadel area, a defended area at the top of the mountain in the centre of the city. Mount Zion. In the city of our God is his holy mountain. And what is his holy mountain like? Do you want to see where God lived and dwelt and where he lives and dwells today? What is his holy mountain like? Well, verse 2 tells us it is beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth. There's no better address than this address. Like the utmost heights of Zaphon is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. God is in her citadels. He has shown himself to be her fortress. Would you like to live here? Would you like to live in this city? From all the nations of the world, God chose Israel to be his people. And from all the cities of Israel, God chose Jerusalem as the place where his name would dwell. And of all the places in Jerusalem, God chose Zion as the site of his holy temple. You see that movement of purpose that God has to dwell in the midst of his people, in Israel, in Jerusalem, on Mount Zion, the site of his holy temple. So Jerusalem is special because God chose it to be his city that he might dwell among his people. And the beauty of Zion is derived entirely from God's presence. It is God's presence in the city that makes Jerusalem beautiful, and it is God's presence in the temple that makes Zion the highest hill. Because in reality, Zion's actually barely a, it's not a mountain, it's just a slight rise, a little higher than the other areas. And yet here it's the highest mountain in the world because we're looking at Zion with the eyes of faith, and we know who it is that dwells there. But still, I think we have some explaining to do in verse 2. I spent a while puzzling over it this week. Because of the reference, do you see it there in verse 2, to the sacred mountain called Zaphon? Do you see Zaphon? I wonder what that is about. It's very curious. Like the utmost heights of Zaphon is Mount Zion. We read over it, we go to the next verse, but what is it? So basically, I think we can see we're comparing mountains. We're comparing mountains. But what you may not know is that Zaphon is the sacred mountain of the Canaanite god Baal. That's a bit odd, don't you think? And not only that, but Zaphon in Hebrew can be used poetically to mean the direction north. So it means both things at once. It's getting tricky, isn't it? Zaphon, Baal's mountain, can also mean the direction north, out the front of the church. And if you compare Bibles at this point, you'll be amazed, if we can go to the next screen, at the variety of different translations there are just for verse 2. Here are a few. It says in the English Standard Version, Mount Zion in the far north. New Living Translation, Mount Zion, the holy mountain. The King James Version, Mount Zion on the sides of the north. Holman, Mount Zion on the slopes of the north. The NIV, its current 2011 edition, like the heights of Zaphon is Mount Zion, and the NIV 84, which we're using, like the utmost heights of Zaphon is Mount Zion. There's quite a range there, isn't there? So what's going on? In a word, over-translation. I want to show you how the psalmist originally wrote verse 2, and you'll notice how simple it is. This is my own translation. But speaking of Mount Zion, the psalmist says simply this: beautiful height, joy of the whole earth. Mount Zion, and I'm going to suggest better than Zaphon, city of the great king. So simple. Now, I admit it's my own translation I'm giving you, but I think this is exactly the sentiment that's being expressed here. Mount Zion is better than Zaphon, because the Lord our God is the great king, and there's no one better than him. Mount Zion, better than Zaphon. If you ever watch the TV show Poirot, there's a scene where they ask the detective, why should we speak with Poirot rather than the police? And Poirot says, it's a great line, I am better than the police. I think that's what's going on here. The Lord is better than Baal. Mount Zion is better than Zaphon. And I think verse 3 confirms it. God is in her citadels. He has shown himself to be her fortress. So what's going on here? Well, let's take a step at it. Although there's no particular context given in the psalm, it's clear that there is a war going on outside the city. Do you see in verse 4, when the kings joined forces together, when they advanced together, they're advancing against our God, and they're advancing against his city. There's a war going on. It's a siege. Kind of like what happened to King Hezekiah in 701 BC when Sennacherib, king of Assyria, had Hezekiah trapped like a bird in a cage. But Sennacherib never got to enter the city. For the real battle here is between the Lord and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And the winner is Zion, the city of our God. Beautiful height, joy of the whole earth. Mount Zion, better than Zaphon, city of the great king. Today, as Christians, we must understand that this applies to the church. The church is the new Jerusalem, and right now we too are under attack. The kings of governments and the kings of industry, the kings of the internet and the kings of entertainment are trying to destroy our city. So the second great pillar of Psalm 48 is Zion's strength. We are so weak, but God is with us by his Spirit. And by coming to church today, you have come to Mount Zion. You have come to the city of our God. And you can only do it by getting out of your house and walking here and coming here. When you gather as God's people and you form a church, something special happens. You have come to Mount Zion. You have come to the city of our God. You are actually meeting right now with angels. And you are worshipping with Moses, and you are worshipping with Elijah, and Paul, and Stephen, and Augustine, and Luther, and Calvin. You are worshipping with these great saints of the past. You are worshipping with Mary, and Martha, and Ruth, and Miriam, and Elizabeth. And you're with them now. Because you have come to Mount Zion and you are worshipping God in his city, in his place, and you have become his temple. Don't believe me? Then have a look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. These astonishing words confirm what I'm saying. Do you see what the writer says? You have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. That's what happens when you walk into church. Something amazing happens and you enter into the heavenly realms, into the throne room of the living God. You have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyous assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. And what does it say? You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Do you know where you are this morning? Don't just look at the bricks and the pews. Don't just look at one another either. Behold your God and behold his glory, because it's shining all around you if you have the eyes of faith to see. And worship him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth are full of his glory. You have come to Mount Zion today, and it's God's pleasure to be our strength and our shield, that we might have the victory in Christ now and always. See, this was Hezekiah's experience. When he had nowhere else to turn, he turned to the Lord in prayer and he prayed, "Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from the hand of King Sennacherib, so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God." And that was Hezekiah's great prayer, that all nations on earth may know that you alone, O God, are Lord. That's a great prayer. And God answered it in a most miraculous way. For the very next day, it turned out 185,000 men were dead upon the ground. And King Sennacherib withdrew from Jerusalem and never came back again. All Hezekiah did was pray. He couldn't do anything else. And the Lord gave him the victory. For the Lord is our strength and our shield, and he is the terror of our enemies, as the psalmist says in verses 4-7. When the kings joined forces, when they advanced together, they saw and were astounded. They fled in terror. What did they see? Trembling seized them there. Pain like that of a woman in labour. You destroyed them like ships of Tarshish shattered by an east wind. We can be discouraged. We can think we're so weak. We are weak. Let's not overrate ourselves. The world has gone into a madness at the moment. But we are the people of the living God, and we will not fear what they fear. We will fear the Lord and love him and serve him and offer the hope and forgiveness and joy that comes from being able to dwell in the city of our God, in the New Jerusalem, on Mount Zion. We are weak, but God is so strong, like that volcano that erupted near Tonga. So great is the Lord's power. Like the east wind that destroyed the ships of Tarshish, let the nations tremble. When they come and advance against God's city, they are acting most foolishly. Sometimes we forget that the Lord is our strength, not us. We're nothing without him. But when we love him and obey him, then we are truly strong, because we are strong in his strength. Let us be strong in the strength of the Lord in these uncertain times. And now let's look at the last two pillars. I'm going to move more quickly now. Zion's joy and Zion's defence. Here we learn the importance of thankfulness to God, for great is the Lord and most worthy of praise, in verses 9 to 14. When we experience a great deliverance from the Lord, it is right that we should be thankful and joyful as a church, as his people, and we should be reflective as well. We should learn from our experiences. We ought to be able to learn from our mistakes. We ought to be able to grow in our maturity and understanding of God. We ought to be able to express our gratitude as God's people together for all the good things that God has done for us. And that's what the psalmist is doing here, as I read from verse 9. Within your temple, O God, we meditate. We meditate collectively together on your unfailing love. That's what we're doing now. Meditating, considering, reflecting, evaluating, learning, applying the truth about God's unfailing love for you and for the world. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Mount Zion rejoices. The villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments. Joy in the Lord. It's one of the great pillars of our faith, and it really comes out in these verses. Just enjoying God for the good things that he does. Now, I know our church is not perfect. What church is on earth? There's only one church and one Lord who is. We look forward to the perfection that we'll enjoy one day in Christ. But this year, let's do our best to love the Lord and to love our church and to be able to tell the world the reason for the hope that we have in Christ. The joy of Zion is the delight of those who live within her walls and love to serve her king. As I look at Jerusalem, I see the church. I see people praising God for having delivered them from their enemies. I see the strong defensive walls of faithful biblical teaching. I see the citadels of prayer and personal moral integrity. But I'm already moving now onto the fourth pillar in our psalm today about Zion's defences. Verses 12 to 14, Zion's defences. And here we're told to go for a walk. Walk about Zion. Go around her, count her towers, consider well her ramparts, view her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. And what I find particularly striking here in verse 12 is the fact that this is a command. Walk. It's not a hypothetical walk, it's a real walk. Walk about Zion. The psalmist is saying, put on your sandals and go for a walk around Zion. Take note of all her towers. get into the detail, he says, even counting them. Her ramparts, her citadels. How do we do that today? Does it mean a pilgrimage to Jerusalem? Is that what we're being asked to do? I don't think so, although I'd love to go and have a look. Quite curious to go see the temple and the walls and all of that stuff. I'd love to go and have a look, but I don't quite think that's what we're being asked to do as Christians today. How do we walk around Zion? How do we take account of her citadels, her ramparts, and her strong towers? I think we do it by learning our church's history and doctrine, and also by looking to one another, those who have gone before us in the faith. We can look up to each other as we look to those who are mature, who can be our mentors. I think that's part of it, but particularly we're looking at the church's doctrine and history. The world glories in power, in luxury, in sex, and self-congratulation, but we will glory in the city of our God and in the citadels of Zion. The doctrines of salvation, the ministry of the gospel, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we are his people, and we belong to a city now that is not made of bricks and mortar, however beautiful that may be, but we are even more beautiful, really, for we are made of men and women and boys and girls who have been purchased with the blood of the Lamb. And he has taken us off the reject scrap pile of history, and he has built a new and living temple, brick by brick, including you and me. So I think this is a call, or certainly one application of this, is a call to learn church history. How many of you know the history of the church? How many of you know the history of your own family? I think we can see here a call to learn about the apostles, the early church fathers, the brave reformers, the missionaries, those great defenders of the faith, and all whom Christ has begun and continues to build into this temple, which is the church, right up to the present day. So if you want to take this walk around Zion, then you'll need to look at the history of the church from Adam to the present day. From Adam to the present day. I say to you, at least learn something of the story of Christianity before you were born. Is your history so short that it only consists of what you have seen for yourself? That's a very dangerous place to be. You know, a little knowledge of history is a great defence against stupidity. Who said that? I did. I wrote down, well, that's very true. A little knowledge of history is a great defence against stupidity. Someone more famous, Cicero, once said, "Not to know what happened before one was born is always to be a child," and how many children there are in our society today. They know nothing. They don't even know what the Holocaust is. I've heard something like 25% of Australians do not know what the Holocaust is. Can you believe that? What are they teaching our kids in school? I can tell you they stopped teaching history in the mid-90s. And it's intentional. Taking away the past. Pulling down statues. Denying what actually happened. Pushing towards a new year zero, erasing history to start a new society in which we will build back better. That is satanic. And anyone who says to you that we are going to pull down our society in order to build back better is working for Satan. Cicero said not to know what happened before one was born is always to be a child. I'm reading at the moment, I often read all kinds of books. The Gulag Archipelago, written by Solzhenitsyn, who lived through the troubles that the Russians experienced under Bolshevik rule. Millions of people who died. And do you know anything about it? Why not? Learn some history. It'll do you good and it'll strengthen your faith. For Christ is establishing his church, and there's nothing that the gates of hell can do about that. Now, to finish up, let's look at the central pillar in verse 8, the Lord and his church. For nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is without doubt one of the most important truths to understand for Christians today. It is that God's faithfulness is real. God's faithfulness is real, and it is supported by the witness of history and experience. So look at verse 8. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God. God makes her secure forever. As we have read in our Bibles, so we have experienced in our own lives. As we have heard from our elders, so we have seen to be true. As we have heard, so have we seen. God makes her secure forever. Pretty much everything happening in the world today is designed to deny the witness of the Christian faith. Today's trinity of fake virtues, diversity, inclusion, equity, sound familiar? Anyone who's working in the world today will know of these. If you've been to school, you'll be taught about these. Diversity, inclusion and equity. How ironic that they should spell D-I-E. We are now at a point where race, ethnicity and gender or sexual preference are accepted as the fundamental characteristics of a person's identity. Well, don't believe a word of it. The truth is, you've been created in the image of God, male and female, as part of one humanity. And the truth is that you are greatly loved, but that you've been born into sin. We've all rejected God. We've all turned our backs on him. But the truth is that Jesus is the one true mediator between God and man, and that through faith in him you can be forgiven and born again as a child of the living God, adopted into his family and given a home in the New Jerusalem. Because that's what it is to be a Christian. Jordan Peterson, if you know who he is, just had an interview recently in which he said, Western civilization can't survive without Christianity. And that's coming from a non-Christian. He seems to know more than Christians do these days. I think he's very close to the kingdom, though. It's very interesting to see what God is doing in Jordan Peterson's life. But he's basically saying the values of the Bible and the doctrines of our faith are essential to the continuation of Western civilization. And I agree with him. From Finland to France, from America to Australia, there is such an effort to silence Christians and suppress the church. But they forget one thing. What do they forget? They forget that God is in her citadels and he has shown himself to be her fortress. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God. God makes her secure forever. So in conclusion today, I urge you to do three things. Learn church history, love your church, and live your part in his ongoing story. For what is history really but his story for us to live? Find out where you fit. Learn the story of our church, this church, here in Burwood. What happened here before you first started to attend? Do you know anything about this place beyond what you've seen in your own experience? Why don't you ask someone who's been here a bit longer than you? Do a bit of research, see what you can find. Did you know that Mother's Day in Australia began here in this church? Do you know who John Dunmore Lang is? first Presbyterian minister in Australia. Very interesting man. A minister, a politician, went to jail, got bankrupted, all sorts of things that went on in his life. What about the story of the evangelical awakening, the 1700s? George Whitefield, Wesley's. Do you know about that? You know how John Newton, the slave trader, was instrumental in getting a Bible on the first ships that came to Australia to set up this nation? Do you know who John Knox is? Or John Calvin? Martin Luther? Have you heard of Gallia Placidia, the empress? Other empress. Absolutely essential for the Council of Nicaea that established the right doctrine of the church. Athanasius, contra mundum, against the world. Augustine, Polycarp. I'm going backwards through history. Do you know about these people? They're part of our story. They're part of this church. We're worshipping with them now. You want to give them a cheer? Three cheers for Augustine. Swathar put a little thing on the front of the bulletin this morning. Do you see what Augustine said? If you believe what you like in the gospel and reject what you don't like, it's not the gospel you believe, but yourself. Smart man. You are part of that history, and they are part of your history. So learn to live your part in it. Learn so that you can teach the generations to come, so you can teach your children and your grandchildren how God has been working to build his kingdom over these past 6,000 years. The reason why Jerusalem, the city of God, is special is because of the one who lives here. Zion's most glorious resident is the Lord, and we are his church today, and aren't we privileged? I want to finish with the words of Revelation chapter 21, because this is our home. It's our home already. We're already there by faith. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true."